Well, this morning we're starting a brand new sermon series that I'm calling More Theology for Dummies. Well, that's because last year we did a Theology for Dummies series that you responded so well to, and we're taking some of the most common Bible words and unpacking them a little more to make sure we know what they mean and understand what do they really mean. We looked at God, sin, repentance, death, and others. But there's so many more great words in the Bible that we need to unpack together that I decided to resurrect this series this year. You see, just because you can see and say a word is no indication that you really know what it means. And you might be thinking, but Brad, I'm no theologian. I'm not a theologian. I just live life. I just live my life. You do that theology stuff. You went to school. That's what we paid you to do. Wrong. That's not true. You can't say you're no theologian. If you want to, you can say, I'm a poor theologian. I have very poor theology, and I give this little thought. But every single person sitting here this morning is a theologian. Theology is nothing more than a word about God, a study of God. And so every one of you here this morning is carrying around with you, you're carrying around with you in your heart and mind, a word about God. Something you've pieced together, something you've settled in with, and it might not be written down or well thought out, but you have a belief system about God, and guess what? It's affecting the way you live life. Theology matters. Doctrine matters. It shapes and directs the course of our lives. So the really big question this morning really boils down to, is your theology a good one? Are you a good theologian? Is it accurate? Is it biblical? What's it based on? What's your authority underneath and behind your theology? Sam Cooke had a hit song in the 60s. I'm going to date myself now. I was a tiny little boy in the 60s, though. I wasn't 18. Called Wonderful World. And in the words of this song, a smitten young man is basically telling his sweetheart how ignorant he is about everything in the world except one thing. His love for her, and how that one thing could change this world, right? And as you listen to the song, he almost goes on to pride himself as he talks about how he doesn't know much about the French he took, doesn't know anything about biology, geography, trigonometry. I'm sure his parents were so sad as they heard him singing this. All that money we spent, sent him to school. But he knows he loves her. I think sometimes Christians pride themselves in the same way, saying, oh, I don't know much about the Trinity or the deity or second coming or heaven or hell, but I just know that I love God. And that's enough to change this world. Is it? Is it okay to be theologically ignorant, a doctrinal doofus? And does theological ignorance affect your life at all? Are there any dangers or consequences to living theologically ignorant? Well, to answer that, I've written a song of my own this morning. Yeah, I've written a song of my own this morning to kick off this sermon series where we're going to answer that question. And I've asked our super cool worship leader in the kickin' band to back me up. All right? And you feel free to join in just as soon as you think you got the hang of it. Huh?
Don't know much about theology. Don't know much Christology. Don't know much about this saving faith. Don't know much about amazing grace. But I do know that God loves you. And I'm trying hard to love you too. What a wonderful church this would be.
Stand up and join me.
Don't know much about my Savior's cross. Don't know when I'll really make him boss. Don't know much about the hell below. Don't know really how to change and grow. But I think that God forgives my quirks. And I figure if I do good works, what a wonderful church this.
Now just listen, because this is tricky. This is tricky, so you just listen.
And I don't claim to be a theologian, cause that's way beyond me. I'm just trying to get through tomorrow so I can gain eternity.
All right, help me on verse 3.
Don't know much about the wrath of God. Don't know why he says to stand in awe. Don't know much about a living hope. Spend my days and nights just trying to cope. And I struggle to live for him. Never seems like I can quit my sin, even though God's been so good to me. Well, that's my fault, cause I'm no theologian, and I don't know God's word. But I just keep the TV a-going, even though it's so absurd, so absurd. Well, you better know theology, and I hope that you'll agree with me, that your life is built on sinking sand. If your thinking mind does not expand, so I do know that doctrine's great, and you better keep it in its place if you want to bring glory to God. So let's all be a good theologian, what God's called us to be. Don't keep living for just your tomorrows, but focus on eternity.
Sing it again.
Well, you better know theology, and I hope that you'll agree with me, that your life is built on sinking sand, if you think your mind does not expand. So I do know that doctrine's great, and you better keep it in its place if you want to bring glory to God.
Oh, sing it again with me, oh!
Don't you better know theology, and I hope that you'll agree with me, that your life is built on sinking sand, if your thinking mind does not expand. So I do know that doctrine's great, and you better keep it in its place if you want to bring glory to God. If you want to bring glory to God. Yes, we want to bring glory to God.
All right. We got that settled, huh? Yeah. Ah, 20 years of creativity just building up inside of me. It's been released. We can all laugh about putting spiritual ignorance to music, can't we? But it really is a sad and serious issue, and it's epidemic in the church today. Because we've got Christians watching hours of television while their Bibles sit collecting dust in the floorboard of their car until they grab it for next Sunday morning. Yet we're living in some of the most desperate and exciting times that Christians could be living in, when Christians need to be on the top of their game to make an impact for God's glory. And to do that, you've got to know God's word. You've got to know doctrine. You've got to have a theological foundation that you're standing on. So turn with me in your Bibles. And I do hope you have a what?
Bible
with you. Do hope you have a Bible with you. If you just recently started attending our church, please get a Bible. We use it every week. And I want you to see it in your own Bible so you can mark it up. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 and 2 Timothy. We're going to be looking at both of these books. 1 and 2 Timothy, it's in the New Testament. And we're going to turn here, and you follow along as I read what God wants us to think about doctrine and what God wants us to know about the times we're living in. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is where we're going to start. 1 Timothy 4. What does God want us to know about doctrine, and what does God want us to know about the times that we're living in? You follow along as I begin in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and what? Doctrines of demons. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Skip to verse 13. Till I come. Now, who's writing this book? Paul. Who's he writing to? What's Timothy doing as he receives this letter? What's he doing? Pastor in Ephesus. Young man, a young pastor. So this is a seasoned believer, a seasoned missionary and pastor. Paul saying this in verse 13. Listen, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to what? Doctrine. To doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, Timothy, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Guess what? If you don't meditate on, keep in focus, and keep up to speed with doctrine, you don't make progress in the Christian life. You are weak. Easily taken down, susceptible. You're the one that Satan's looking for. You're at risk. You're living at risk if you don't know doctrine. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now notice that phrase, continue in them. Is it enough for there to be a point in your life when you say, well, when I first got saved, oh, I was all caught up in the Bible. I was so excited. I couldn't read it enough. I couldn't get it enough. I got in Bible studies. I got in discipleship groups. But it's been about 8 years or 10 years since I really did anything like that. And I'm just still coasting on that. Is that okay? He says, continue in them. Continue in them. For in doing this, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. The NIV in verse 16, and many of you probably have the NIV. This is New King James that I'm reading. The NIV in verse 16 I love. It says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Both. Both. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Now turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. What does God want us to know about doctrine? And what does he want us to know about the times that we're living in? 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, when's that going to be? Now, folks, this is it. In the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Is knowledge enough? Is knowledge alone enough? No. So make sure you understand, it doesn't mean just try to pile up as much information as you can. Folks, we want the truth. We want the truth. And the truth is found in a person, Jesus Christ. And this book reveals that person to us. And the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds to understand what we're reading. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. See, what do we know that Scripture teaches? Not just right here. Notice how he's given an example of people who resist the truth. They want knowledge. They keep piling it up, but they don't really want the truth. Where's another place in Scripture that says that by nature, we don't want the truth, we resist it? Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 talks about how by nature, apart from God working in our lives, we resist the truth. Resist it. Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. But they will progress no further. Now notice, compare that back to 1 Timothy 4, where it's talking about Timothy saying, and your progress will be evident to all as you meditate on these things and keep them in front of you and stay continually in these things. Their progress, no further. For their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. But you have followed carefully my what? Doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Skip to verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you. Now I have circled in my Bible, verse 10 and verse 14 both begin with a but you. That grabs my attention. That sets us apart. There's supposed to be something different about us than what's going on in the rest of the culture. So I want to make a note of that. In verse 10, he said, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. Now notice in verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of them. See, it's not enough to start well. Folks, I say it a lot here. I want to do what? I want our church to do what? I want every single one of you that say you know Christ to do what? I don't want to be a shot in the dark. I don't want to be a flare. Oh, remember Pastor Brad Bigney? Remember how zealous and how excited he was? And then everyone's voice trails off, but, and there was some calamity. Folks, calamities of any nature, whether it's a sexual, moral failure, most often can be traced back to also a doctrinal failure. You begin to get fast and loose with your doctrine and arrogant and think it's just all about you and that you can do whatever you want. Doctrine matters. It matters. We want to finish well. You must continue, verse 14, in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what's the first thing he says? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be what? Complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you don't know doctrine, you are an incomplete believer. And you're not equipped for every good work. You are not ready to make it in this world. You cannot make an impact for God if you don't know doctrine. God's word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? So that you can just sit around and have little debates with each other over technical issues? No. That the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He is coming back, folks, and we're going to answer to him. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Now, see, folks, without doctrine, you have nothing to preach. Without doctrine, you have no ground to stand on as you go to rebuke someone else or try to convince someone. Convince them of what? Just what you think and your ways? No, all this, all that we're being charged to do requires doctrine. Preach the word in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound what? When's that time going to be? We're there. By and large, do people today want sound doctrine, the full strength, unadulterated word of God? Is that what is building Joel Osteen's church to be some mammoth thing where he had to buy a basketball arena and turn it into church? Is that what's attracting people there? Sound doctrine. Now, maybe you love him. Sorry. And you can watch him, and he'll say some good things. But in there, in the midst of all the good things, there's lots that he's not saying, that he's leaving out. Because you wouldn't fill a basketball arena if you said it. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the what? Truth. And be turned aside to fables. Fables. doctrine does matter. Paul doesn't say, here's Paul writing to a young pastor. Does he say, oh, Timothy, just love God. Just love God. It doesn't matter that you know doctrine. Just love God. Uh-uh. Six times in these verses, Paul uses the word doctrine. 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 So we need to read our Bibles, and when we do, we need to work to understand what those words actually mean. And is that so bad? I use the word work. Oh. Work to understand what those words actually mean. Is that wrong? Should we fight the fact that you might actually have to, oh my, think. Think. I mean, like, oh, huh. Think and put in some hard work to understand what words mean. See, we live in a day that people expect everything to just hit you immediately. It's easy. You can lay hold of it. If I have to think about it, whatever. Never mind. Folks, there's a whole lot in God's word that you're going to have to think about, wrestle with, apply yourself to, ask God's Holy Spirit to help you with. You see, some Christians think that Bible words like justification, sanctification, propitiation are too hard to spell, let alone understand. And I know we don't use those words Monday through Friday in the workplace, but does that mean we should get rid of them? Throw them out. Sanctification, justification, propitiation. Now, if these were words that men had made up, maybe so. Those are Bible words. Those are words in the Bible. These words represent Bible truths, life-changing truths that are reflected by our life-changing God. But you know what? We live in a day of sound bites. We live in a day of sound bites. We're coming off a week full of sound bites, right? With the Democratic National Convention. It'll be the same way with the Republicans, so I'm not just getting on the Democrats. It's just sound bites. Sound bites. No one wants to listen to or track with anything that you have to follow for a while and think through and reason with logical steps. It's just got to be boom, 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 or no one can hang in there. Sound bites that doesn't give much room for anything of substance. People don't want to think. They just want to emote. I want to feel something, and I better feel it quickly, or I'm on to something else. Changing channels. I'm changing. I'm jumping in my mind. But our infinite God, listen to me, our infinite God, all right, right there, already you ought to think, might require some work to think about an infinite God if I have a finite mind, right? That's going to stretch me. Our infinite God and his glorious gospel are filled with incredible substance. And it's going to take some time and words to describe it all. Time and words to describe it all. But it's worth it. It's worth it. And it'll change your life. Meditating on these things, pursuing these things, making it your lifelong purpose to keep growing, and keep growing in the truths of God's word will change your life. It'll change your life. It'll change the way you see the world around you. I get tired of how we think we need to dumb everything down. Just dumb everything down. These truths, folks, are not beyond our ability to grasp. They are not. Especially when you consider that Paul was using these kind of words, justification, sanctification, propitiation, when he wrote to the Christians who were in Rome. Christians who were in Rome. In the book of Romans, you see Paul using these words. And there, these Christians had nothing, nothing like the educational advantages that we have here in America today. But Paul expected these Roman Christians to understand the words because he explained them to them. He taught them. And Paul would have been amazed at our protest today that these words are too big and too much for us. Paul would have said, shut up, grow up, turn the TV off, and think to the glory of God. Think to the glory of God. Think, think, think. See, we live in a country that is so focused on fit bodies. Fit bodies, but we've got minds that are flabby, soft, TV encrusted, that can't even focus or follow a train of thought. Christians need to rise up and become thinkers again to the glory of God. Thinkers again. And if you haven't thought in a while, it will hurt. You know? All you have to do is miss, and I'm not against keeping your body fit, so I go to better bodies. I go to the gym. All you have to do is miss 2 weeks, 3 weeks of going because you got busy, things were going on, you were out of town, you had in-laws in, whatever. You go back, It hurts. Everything hurts. Try to wash my hair, what I have the next day. It's like, oh, I lift my arms. That hurts. Oh, why does that hurt? Oh, I went to the gym. You're using muscles you hadn't used. Your mind's no different. It's going to hurt. But if you will persist in it, you can get stronger. You can get better. Sure, the Bible has doctrinal words that are technical terms that have a special significance and meaning for Christianity. But just about every activity in life, from our jobs to our hobbies, has its own special vocabulary. Have you ever noticed that? Jobs and hobbies have their own special vocabulary as well. Every profession, from architecture to zookeeping, from botanist to bongo players, have their own vocabulary. Words that they understand, lingo and jargon that they know. And when you turn to the world of sports, oh my, it's everywhere, from cricket to badminton to volleyball. They've got their own special vocabulary, and the followers of each one of those sports and the participants in each one of those sports knows exactly what they're talking about. They love what they're doing, and the constant use of those words makes them familiar. You ever heard a group of golfers talk about their game on Saturday? Huh? You listen in. One of them talks about how he hit one fat, but then laid up to salvage a bogey. You know, if you don't play golf, you think, what are you talking about? Another one chimes in and talks about chipping onto the green and saving par. Unless you play golf, you have no idea what they're talking about. They use words like par, birdie, maybe even eagle, but they're not talking about feathered friends. And every golfer sitting here this morning knows exactly what went on and wishes you were there. Huh? I know, you're thinking green mowed grass, you're thinking little ball, you can hear the sound of that solid hit right now, and you're going to struggle to hang with me the rest of the sermon just because I use some of those terms. Your emotions have been stirred. Your mind has been stirred. So it's not unreasonable to expect Christians to know the vocabulary of what we believe, because doctrinal words are the technical words of the Christian faith. So let's not be ashamed of big words. Let's not be ashamed of Bible words. Let's not be ashamed of Bible vocabulary in the Christian community. Everything doesn't need, nor should it be, dumbed down to the lowest common denominator. We just need to make sure that we explain our terms and make sure that those explanations come from the Bible. Explain our terms and make sure those explanations come from the Bible. So that's what we want to do in this series. Talk about doctrine. Explain our words. But whenever we start down that path and you say, oh, we're going to study doctrine, we're going to talk about theology, there'll always be some well-meaning Christian that'll stand up and say, oh, Brad, don't you know doctrine divides? Doctrine divides. Let's just focus on our relationship with Christ. And to their credit, I want to give some grace. I think I understand where they're coming from. They don't want the sweet, warm, real relationship with Jesus Christ himself to get lost in the academic, dry, dusty archives of scholarly debates. But folks, listen to me. You can't have warm, real, sweet Jesus without doctrine. You can't have him without doctrine. Doctrine is what informs us and leads us to this Jesus so that we can even have a relationship with him or relate to him. Otherwise, you just might be relating to a figment of your own imagination. Jesus can't be whoever you want him to be. Jesus can only be who he is. And you find out who he is as revealed from his word. Here's where you find warm, sweet, real Jesus to relate to him. But not apart from God's word, not apart from doctrine. I'll never forget being in a testimony service one Sunday night, over 20 years ago now. But I could still see it in my mind as if it happened yesterday, because it's hung with me. A young woman stood up who was a new Christian to share her testimony, and it was passionate. She was articulate, and she was fervent. And that struck me, and I was hanging with her. But she seemed the most passionate of everything she said. I'll never forget one phrase that she seemed the most passionate about. She said, as she looked around at the rest of us, "Don't give me doctrine. Just give me Jesus." And then she sat down. And the phrase just kind of hung in the room. And it kind of hung in my meat. The phrase hung in my mind like a piece of meat stuck in your teeth. It just drives you crazy the rest of the day. And it really came back to me full force when just a couple years later, she got all caught up in bodybuilding, weight loss, and then left her husband with absolutely no biblical grounds for divorce and would not heed any of our exhortation or counsel as church leaders to follow God's word and to obey God and not continue on this path. No. You see, just give me Jesus turned into just give me a new body. And oh, by the way, give me a new husband while you're at it. Because I don't have to do any of the things that God's word says do. I don't want to get caught up in all the details. But it's those details, folks, that feed us, lead us, and keep us on the path of righteousness. Doctrine matters. And apart from sound doctrine, you cannot maintain a warm relationship with Jesus Christ where you are pleasing Him, following Him, obeying Him, communing with Him, listening to Him, knowing Him. It's through teaching, it's through theology, it's through doctrine, it's through God's Word. When you poo-poo doctrine, you step out onto a slippery slope that has serious consequences for every area of your life. That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and what? Doctrine. How? Closely. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Keep an eye on both of them. They both matter. And very often, as one goes, so goes the other. As your life goes, so goes your doctrine. As your doctrine goes, so goes your life. The two are very much related. Doctrine matters. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That's the concern that Paul had for the Corinthians. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and follow along as I read verses 2 to 4. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 to 4. Paul says to the Christians at Corinth, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So Paul is basically saying, listen, as you came to know Christ, as I preached the gospel to you, I wed you to Christ, one husband, Christ. I want you to be a pure, chaste virgin to Christ. That's where I pointed you and left you. But I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I'm afraid. Just like the serpent deceived Eve, that your minds, notice your minds matter, what you're thinking, will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you've not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted, you bear this beautifully. He's speaking with sarcasm here. He doesn't want them to bear it beautifully, but he's saying, what in the world are you thinking? I am afraid that you are about to be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, because when someone comes with a different spirit, a different gospel, a different doctrine, you bear it beautifully. You just sit there and say, oh, wow, that's not what Paul said, but oh, wow, that's good too. It's all good. No, it's not all good. Everything, it's not all good. That can't be the answer. He says, you bear it beautifully. Don't. Don't do this, he says. And I love that phrase, the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That helps bring me back to the main thing. I hope it helps bring you back to the main thing. And it helps me to keep from getting lost in grammar and syntax and theological debates. But folks, listen to me. Simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ is not the same thing as doctrinal ignorance. It's not the same thing as doctrinal ignorance. Ignorance. That's not what Paul is promoting to the Corinthians. It's not promoting doctrinal ignorance. And it's not an excuse to have a flabby mind and a sloppy theology. And you can see that Paul has two ditches that he's afraid that they're going to fall into, that he wanted them to avoid. Yes, he doesn't want them to get lost in the complexity of doctrine so that it leads them away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, but he also doesn't want them to be led astray into a false doctrine, another Jesus, another gospel. And the only way you can keep that from happening, folks, is by knowing doctrine, by being informed about God's word, by being intelligent about what most of the key words in the Bible actually mean. That was the whole concern that Paul also had in the book of Galatians. In the letter to the Galatians, this was Paul's concern. And in fact, in the book of Galatians, Paul gets more worked up and frothy and animated and uses the strongest words of any other letter that Paul writes. It's in Galatians. And it's because he is addressing a doctrinal error. He is up in arms over a doctrinal error because doctrine does matter. I mean, he's really torqued in the book of Galatians. At one point in Galatians 5:12, Paul actually says, "I wish those that were troubling you and trying to lead you astray would emasculate themselves, castrate themselves." Whoa, that's worked up. When's the last time you said that to someone that you're arguing with? Wish you'd just castrate yourself. All right? Paul the apostle is so up in arms. He's like, "I wish those that were troubling you and leading you astray would emasculate themselves, would be cut off." He's really concerned because the doctrinal error had to do with the gospel and grace. The gospel and saving grace. And who Christ truly is and what he did on the cross. In Galatians chapter 1, you can hear it in verse 6 and 8. "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." The word in the Greek is anathema. Let him be anathema. Anathema. In chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 1, he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Literally in the Greek, it's like, who cast a spell over you? Who's gotten to you? Who's confused you like this? Why are you turning away? Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? He's like, I gave you Christ. I lifted up Christ. I pointed you to Christ. Who's come along and bewitched you now and led you astray to something else? He's up in arms over a doctrinal issue, the gospel and the grace of God. See, these verses in Galatians fly right in the face of Mormonism and its founder, Joseph Smith, who claims that the angel Moroni gave him some special tablets from heaven with the Book of Mormon as another testament of Jesus. That's what they'll say. That the Book of Mormon is simply another testament. We got the Old Testament, New Testament, and another testament. What does Galatians say about another testament? Anathema. Let him be accursed. No. If Paul said, if I come back to you, or an angel from heaven gives you another gospel, another Jesus, let him be accursed. The gospel of Jesus Christ is only found in the Word of God, the Bible. Oh, you'll find twisted and perverted pieces and portions of it. That's what's so tricky, folks. Everything out there that's wrong, I wish it was just totally wrong. That'd be easier to spot. Satan's not that stupid. Almost every error that can ruin your life has a little bit of truth sprinkled around on the edges or in it, so that they can point to that and say, oh, we're saying the same thing. We really are saying the same thing. You almost have to know what to ask to bring to the surface that we're not saying the same thing. We're not saying the same thing. Only in the Bible do you find the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. That's called the good news. And it's not the good news of Jesus Christ and what God has done for us once it's been diluted or perverted or twisted. In fact, what you'll find is most of the time, every other religion is just news about what God expects us to do for him. Think about it. When you boil it down, almost every other religion, yeah, there's God. Because sometimes people say, well, we're still talking about God. Okay, but what God? The God of the Bible or not? We're still talking about God. But almost every other religion, the focus is on what you need to do for God. For God. Islam. What you need to do for God, you better roll out the mat and pray 5 times a day and face the right way and hopefully spend some money and make a trip to Mecca, and you'll still never know for sure. Never will you know for sure, unless you want to strap on a bomb and blow yourself up, that you are going to end up in paradise. You won't know. Folks, that is leagues away from the good news. Does that sound like good news to you? We've got good news, and the reason is the gospel of Jesus Christ emphasizes what God has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ, to leave the heavenlies, take on flesh, and come down to this earth and lay down His life for us and give His life for enemies to rescue and redeem us, and we do nothing. God does it all. There is no other message like that. There is no other religion like that. That's why, yes, Christianity is unique. And yes, if you want to say, all right, we're intolerant, that we won't say, okay, all religions lead. It's just a mountain, and all these different religions are just different roads. Christianity is going up the south side of the mountain, and Islam is over here on the north face of the mountain. And, you know, Hare Krishna and whatever else you want to talk about, it's just over here. But we're all going to end in the same place. Not true. That is the biggest, biggest lie. Big lie. Jesus said, I am what? The way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And if that rubs you the wrong way, if you're just thinking, that's just not right, there should be some other options, you ought to be thankful that there's even one way, that there's any way. God did not have to save anyone. God was not obligated to rescue anyone. God would have still been God. God would have still been just. God would have still been holy to have let the entire race of mankind go to hell. Because it was us who rebelled against Him and said no. And God said, even though you've done that, while we were yet sinners, enemies, Christ died for us. Woo! That's good news. That's the gospel. That's why we worship. That's why we celebrate. That's why we should live with reckless abandon and radically different than the rest of the world because of what God has done for us. And if you're waking up every morning and your emphasis is what I've got to do for God, no wonder you have such little joy or excitement. Yes, there's things we do now. We live differently, but folks, the life we live and what we're doing to seek to please Him flows out of an overflow of love and joy and freedom and peace and grace and having the chain snapped from sin and having a new lover, redeemer, master that goes with us. Oh my, it's a life of joy and freedom and grace. So this is radically different. So Paul, when he saw that being toyed with, when he saw that being messed with, up in arms over the gospel, over Christ. See, right here in America, our spiritual senses are being assaulted year after year with new twists and new spins on God and Jesus and Christianity. So you better know what the Bible says. You better know doctrine. You better be reading this book more than you're watching the 150 cable channels that are possible out there and just sitting there listening to the latest little guru, the latest little guy in a black turtleneck with a little goatee that's sounding very intelligent and talking. You better be reading your Bible, folks, because it's everywhere. Everywhere is someone else trying to serve up a little different version. Just because you hear them say the word God, don't say, oh, they said God. We're talking about the same thing. Please, please be smarter than that. Be discerning. And you better know doctrine. You better know your Bible. Let me show you an example of what I'm talking about. From the queen of daytime television herself. Look at this.
Have you heard about the largest church in the world? The first service was March 3rd, 2008, with an attendance of over 300,000. The attendance is now over 2 million, and they conducted the first ever mass trance on March 17, 2008. What do they teach? Who you are requires no belief. Heaven is not a location, but refers to the inner realm of consciousness. The man on the cross is an archetypal image. He is every man and every woman. The leader's website teaches these lessons. My mind is part of God's. I am very holy. My holiness is my salvation. My salvation comes from me. Let me remember that there is no sin. Do not make the pathetic error of, quote, clinging to the old rugged cross, unquote. The only message of the crucifixion is that you can overcome the cross. Have you heard of this church, or maybe its leader? Years ago, she denied Jesus is the only way.
One of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way to live.
That's
and
right.
That we don't accept that there are diverse ways of being in the world, that there are millions of ways to be
then
a human being.
And
many ways, no, but many paths to what you call God.
That
and her
crazy.
Path might be something else, and when she gets there, she might call it the light. But her loving and her kindness and her generosity brings her, if it brings her to the same point that it brings you, it doesn't matter whether she called it God along the way or not.
And I guess the danger that could be in that, I mean, it sounds great on the onset, but if you really look at both sides, I
there
could
couldn't possibly be just one way. What about Jesus? What about Jesus?
I raised him up in this whole discussion, and you say there isn't only one way.
There is one way and only one way, and
there
that is through Jesus.
There couldn't possibly be with
because
a million
you
people.
Say there is.
In reading yeah. books such as Tolle's, it's really opened my eyes up to a new way of thinking, a new form of spirituality that doesn't always align with the teachings of Christianity. So my question is to you, Oprah, how have you reconciled these spiritual teachings with your Christian beliefs?
I've reconciled it because I was able to open my mind about the absolute indescribable hugeness of that which we call God. I took God out of the box because I grew up in the Baptist church and there were, you know, rules and, you know, belief systems and doctrine. And something about that didn't feel right in my spirit because I believe that God is love and that God is in all things. And so that's when the search for something more than doctrine started to stir within me.
God, in the essence of all consciousness, isn't something to believe. God is.
Yes.
God is. And God is a feeling experience, not a believing experience.
That's right.
And if your religion is a believing experience, if God for you is still about a belief, then it's not truly God.
No.
That's what you're saying.
Yes.
That's what I'm talking about. And I don't do this just to make fun of Oprah, and I don't want everyone to just rise up and hate Oprah. I hope as you see that, you would pray for Oprah. That you would be burdened to pray. There's a woman with incredible, incredible influence. Millions and millions of people tune in and love her. And there's lots to love. I don't dislike her. She's an amazing person, personality, the way she connects with people, the way she communicates, the way she conveys a down-to-earthness. But folks, Satan is using her to deceive and lead millions astray. And it's a shame, and she's going to give an answer for that. Oh my goodness, I would not want to be Oprah. Wow. And did you notice the words that she was poo-pooing? Doctrine, rules, belief system. Hello? Yeah. Yes. And what is she emphasizing? Feelings. 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 And notice how when she was asked to try and reconcile, because she has this online course now that she's leading people through, and you can take it right out at Thomas More College, right here in our area. You could have signed up for it. Going through this new book by Eckhart Tolle, New Earth, and that's who she was with there. They never showed him, but that's who she was with there speaking. Eckhart Tolle was right there. And when that woman on Skype asked her, well, Oprah, how do you reconcile the teachings of Eckhart Tolle with your teachings of Christianity? Her answer was, oh, I took God out of the box. And I'm looking for something more than doctrine. More than doctrine. Wow. And she sums it all up by saying, God is a feeling experience, not a believing experience. Now here's what's so unfortunate about that. Many things, but here's what I want to point out. Notice how the two keep getting pitted against each other. Like you either got to be this robotic, non-feeling, non-emotional, you're just a brain on legs. And you just think, And it's such a turnoff to think, well, I was created with emotions and I love my wife, I love my kids, I love nature, I love food, I love friends. I want to have a relationship with God where there's some feelings to it. Folks, there is. It's not either or. It's not that you can have a feeling experience or you better have a believing experience. It's both. But I tell you what, it starts with believing. You start with believing, not feeling. And believing will lead to some emotions. But praise God, listen, on the days when you don't have emotions, what you believe keeps you going. Folks, be honest. Even if you're sitting here and you're married and you say, I love my spouse with all my heart, they are precious to me. There are some days that you stay married and you still serve them because of what you know is right and because of the vows you took, not because of the warm, fuzzy feelings that are gripping you because they aren't gripping you that day. But if you're living by feelings, you will have a short marriage. If you're living by feelings basing on your relationship with God, you'll have a short relationship there as well. And you will constantly be going to something else, something new, something else, because you want to keep that feeling level up to where you had it before. And it, as it diminishes, you'll say, well, oh, something must be wrong. What else? What else? What else? You start with belief. 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 You can feel all you want all day long, but until you're believing the right thing, it doesn't matter what you're feeling. What you're feeling might be last night's pizza if your mind is not engaged. Now, it's not about feelings. Our relationship with God is both, but you start with belief. And listen, God nowhere tells us to be led by or live by our feelings. God nowhere tells us to deny our feelings. So we're not saying, let's pretend we don't have feelings. But hear me, God's word tells you don't be led by or live by your feelings. You need to know what is true. Know what is true. Know what is true. And choose to follow. Choose to obey. And feelings follow. There's wonderful feelings in the Christian life. Wonderful sense of emotion so often as I read, as I pray, as I worship. But there are times that there aren't, and that's okay too. Belief. So listen to me, you better watch out whenever you reach a point in your life like Oprah Winfrey that you're ready to launch out for something more than doctrine. I was wanting something more than doctrine, because you'll find it. That's what's so dangerous about that. It's out there. You will find it. If you want something more than doctrine, if you want something that's all about feelings, oh my, it's out there. You will find it. It'll appeal to your flesh and your own human reasoning and your itching ears, and it'll suck you in and it will blind you to the truth of who God really is. That's why Paul warned us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's today. That's right now. What do you think keeps all these books going? And even Oprah, bless her heart, it's Eckhart Tolle this year. But folks, how many people and how many books has she promoted? How many people has she had on her show that this is it? Oh, now this is it. No, now this is it. It's constantly changing. And you come to the one true living God through his son, Jesus Christ, by the truth of his word, and praise God, you don't ever have to look again. You just stay there. You just stay there and you continue to grow in your relationship with him, but you don't have to continually change. You go into Barnes & Noble bookstore, folks, just walk down the section that's titled Religion and Philosophy or Self-Help and Relationships. And folks, those titles are changing continually. There's constantly a new bestseller for all the people who have said, I want something more than doctrine. And our world said, you do? Great, here you go. And it's just constantly serving up something. And some other author gets to make a bunch of money. And so much of this stuff, when you scratch below the surface and you look at it, it's just the same old thing that's been retooled, redesigned. It's never a new message. It's almost always, if you think positive enough, then you can have what you want. You can have that business. You can have that relationship. You can have that kind of marriage. Just like the preacher said in the book of Ecclesiastes, nothing new under the sun. New packaging, new book cover, new author, same old, tired, deceitful message. Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait. Listen, I don't want you to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And guess what? Here's the other thing that's such good news. You don't have to be up to speed on and be an expert about every wrong doctrine. If you'll just make sure you know the truth, you'll be able to spot and recognize the error. You don't have to study Mormonism, then study Jehovah's Witness, and then study New Age, and then study this, and you hear about something else, you're like, oh, I don't know anything about that. It's okay. Flood your mind, fill your mind, saturate your heart, give your whole life to being a disciple of Jesus Christ and sitting at his feet like Mary and listening to his words, and you will be equipped and ready to live life while all these other doctrines, quote, and heresies change continually. You will do quite well. It's doable. The Christian life is doable. God has given us, he said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, all things, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the precious promises of his word. The book of Romans is probably the finest doctrinal treatise in the world, and certainly in the Bible. The book of Romans is the crown doctrinal jewel of the Bible. So I want to close by getting you to listen to how Paul closes his letter to the Christians in Rome. And I'm going to read it to you from the Message paraphrase. Listen to this. This is how he closes his letter, this doctrinal treatise, to the Christians in Rome. One final word of counsel, friends. Keep a sharp eye out for those who take bits and pieces of teaching that you've learned and then use them to make trouble. Give these people a wide berth. They have no intentions of living for our Master Christ. They're only in this for what they can get out of it and aren't above using pious sweet talk to dupe unsuspecting innocents. And so while there's never been any question about your honesty in these matters, I couldn't be more proud of you. I want you also to be smart, making sure every good thing is the real thing. Don't be gullible in regard to smooth-talking evil. Stay alert like this, and before you know it, the God of peace will come down on Satan with both feet, stomping him into the dirt. Enjoy the best of Jesus. To do that, to enjoy the best of Jesus, you better be spending time in the best of God's Word, in his Word. And as we close this morning, I want us to celebrate the best of Jesus by celebrating what he did for us on the cross, to pay for our sins once for all, as a free offer of eternal life. So I want to ask our men who are going to help me in serving it to join me down front.